You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today as we continue our series called Jesus is King. Our theme for the year is Compelled by Jesus. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We're going to be continuing in this for the next couple of weeks. As we get into March, we're going to head into our Easter series. Also, a little bit of fun fact, on March 15th, I get to lead worship for the first time since my surgery. I'm looking forward to that. And even more fun, my daughter-in-law, Grace, will be speaking that day. So, very excited about that. Just wanted to remind you, Grace, you're speaking on the 15th. Okay.
I figured you'd want to know in advance.
When Jesus comes out of the wilderness after being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, he's been ministered to by the angels, he gets launched into his public ministry, he starts to declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find him in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, and he reads over Isaiah 61, the passage that talks about the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And then he says, this has been completely fulfilled in your midst today. And as he's declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's calling his disciples to be doing the exact same thing. The people of that day are thinking, well, if you're a king and there's a kingdom, then there has to be some signs of the kingdom. They want to know, where is it? What's it look like? How are we going to know when it's here? Because everything that they know, going back into their Israelite history, is if there's a king, then there's got to be a palace, there's got to be a throne, there's got to be the scepter. They've got to have the crown, all these things that go into it. And they're saying, when is this going to happen? Luke chapter 17, Jesus answers them, says this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, inside, within your soul. And one of the things that we're really hoping to discover as we go through this series is, where is God at work in you? Where does he want to be at work in you? And how can we cooperate with that? Joni touched on with the Central Valley School of Ministry. That's what the acronym stands for, the CVSOM, if you're wondering. With the Central Valley School of Ministry and the emotionally healthy spirituality stuff, what it's trying to get down to is finding out areas that we can intentionally cooperate with God about that he wants to help us to grow in our relationship with him. Oftentimes, how that manifests itself is he invites us to do something. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. First thing he did is said, hey, come follow me. And one of the disciples says, hey, where are we going? And what did Jesus say? Come and see. I think that answer is not sufficient. Because they're leaving everything that they know. They've been training to be fishermen with their father for who knows how long. And he says, I want you to come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, what does that mean? Peter says, grab the nets. We'll catch some people. It's like, you're doing it wrong. If you're doing it with a real net, you're doing this wrong. I bet you money somebody had to tell Peter to put the net down. Anyway, so as we go through this, Jesus over and over again is attempting to describe what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And he uses something called parables. And we'll see this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God will be like. And when he's saying that, it's a cue that he's heading into a parable or a story that's meant to get around people's preconceived ideas about a word like kingdom, so that they get a better picture of what the king and the kingdom and the values and the morals and the ethics that are attached to it, what they say. One of the things that ends up showing up in here is also within the kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom, as stewards in the kingdom, what is the role that we have and what are we to do? I want you to do your very best to not think about punishment, okay? When we're going through Matthew 25. Don't think God's angry. Any picture in your head of God being an old teacher that is attempting to find areas where you're messed up. You know, like the person who gave you your driver's test? They're riding in the car and they've got the snarl on their face and the little clipboard and not really talking. They just kind of, oh, mm-hmm. That's not God. He's not looking to nitpick you. He's inviting you to partnership in the mission of God, to be people who are trusted by him to declare the message of the kingdom, but to also declare the life of the kingdom and to participate in it and to be involved in it. This story, this parable we're going to hear today is about that. And at one point, there's one person in the story that doesn't do right and doesn't do well, and they receive consequences. I don't want you to think this is about you better do what he says or else. That's Santa, okay? Santa does that. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, it's to be good for goodness sake. That's a threat. I'm serious. Jesus is not threatening you. There's an invitation to embrace the kingdom of God and participation in it. For us to be members of the kingdom, it means we are acting as citizens. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And also he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, but here you have what is yours. His master answered him, You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you know why I said I don't want you to think about punishment. Okay? There are consequences for our choices and our decisions. That's not the main point Jesus is attempting to make, in my opinion. It's one of the consequences where the... Anyway, I have a message to teach. I'll tell you the rest of that. I could try and explain it, but... About talents. When we hear the word talent, we think America's Got Talent. Woo! You ever seen that show?
Oh, yeah.
Did you know that the guy who won it last year, Cody Lee, you know who that is?
Yes.
Yes, but do you know that his music teacher currently is the woman who taught me how to sing, Noni Hilgerson? Did you know that?
No.
Yes, seriously. And so I found out because I was watching America's Got Talent because I got sucked in, and I'm watching and I see there's Noni Hilgerson, and she taught me how to sing. So she, when she's got good talent to work with, she does Cody Lee, okay? I'll just leave it there. But when we think talent, we think, you know, someone can, the ability to sing or something that's naturally given to you by God. And, you know, baseball pitchers and catchers reported, and now first spring training games yesterday. So I love baseball. I love to watch it. But I see people who just, you know, waking up out of bed have the ability to throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. At my best, I had a batting practice fastball. I used to throw batting practice, and I would just throw strikes. And my coach would say, that's great. Can you throw a little harder? It's like, I'm bringing all I can. I felt like Scotty from Star Trek. I'm giving it all I can, Captain. That's all there is. I didn't have that. When we think talent, we think something that is like what separates us from other people, what separates other people from us. Like, we watch people with talent where they do their thing. That's the exact opposite of what is happening here. This is not about individual, what a person can do, and what, you know, a special innate ability. Talent is a weight used to measure money. Okay? Within Israel, if you had a talent of gold, it was about 200 pounds. Last week we learned that a talent is worth about $600,000. Yes. And so when the master in the story is getting ready to hand his wealth over to his stewards, he says he's going to entrust them, going away on a journey for them to do business in his name until he gets back. And so the talents are about the gift that they're given to act on behalf of the master in his name. It's not theirs, but it's his. And they're to do what he would be doing if he was there. But he's not, so they are, and they get to do this. Is this making any sense? Okay. This is not about salvation by works. It's not about earning God's favor by what we can do or produce. It's not about amounts of money. It's not about personal giftedness. It's about relating to our Lord, our master, our boss. As he says, here's what I want you to do. He's called us to be people who go and declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that look like? Cassidy said this morning, we are open to be interrupted. That's one example. Others we're going to get into a little bit later. There's a word that doesn't get used very much anymore. It's steward or stewardess. Anybody know what a steward or stewardess is? What do they do? The plane. They're on the plane. And their job is to get you what you need, okay? They're also there to assist the pilot if he needs help or there's anything that goes on in there. And they put up with a lot. But steward, if you're cold, they changed it to flight attendant, which makes it a little bit more, I guess, politically correct. But the steward is someone who's supposed to act on behalf of the airline to help make sure that the customers are being cared for well. Okay, this parable, this story, is about three people who've been entrusted as stewards by the master. And this parable is about stewardship. What did we do with what we were given? And that's a question I believe God wants to ask us, is what are we going to do with what he has given to us? We're not thinking about punishment. We're not thinking down the road. We're not thinking about how fruitful we'll be. We're thinking God has entrusted us with something. Get this, even the person with one talent was trusted by the master, okay? And God, if you look in this parable, you don't see the one with the five talents got a, you know, bigger high five than the one with the two talents. They both got the exact same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Now I'm going to entrust you with much. Enter into the joy of your master. It wasn't like a guy with five turned it into 10. Now you're a good producer. I'm going to keep you and focus on you. Number two, you came back with four. I really like you, but not as much as him. That's the opposite. That's not what this is about. It's about the stewardship. The steward is an administrator. They're an agent. They're a representative. They are involved in management, the oversight and administration of their master's property or possessions. And when a steward is entrusted with something, it's explicitly understood that the person is receiving it to manage all the resources in the name of the owner. This parable is also about obedience. They were told to do business in his name. They weren't told to do your best to keep this money safe. They said, go about as though you're doing my work, because that's what they're doing. One of the things that, when I think about what are the things that every single person on the planet who belongs to Jesus has been entrusted with, we've been entrusted with the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We've been entrusted with the great commission. Go into all the world and teach people about Jesus. Teach them what it means to follow after him, everything that Jesus has taught us. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are things that apply to everyone. How we do those things is going to be different, and it's going to reflect how God's wired us. Because when I think, how can I obey Jesus, it's going to be different than how my wife wants to do this. There's not a prescribed bullet point, and do this step, do this step, do this step. Some of you heard Cassidy talking about engaging with people at the store or engaging with strangers, and it's not that we didn't notice them before. We specifically noticed them before, and we chose not to engage with them because it's awkward, and small talk for some people hurts like a bad sunburn. And talking about the weather or the bears is not something, hey, how about them bears? I don't know what to say. And for others, for me, it's been a great journey to come into the spot where I pray, Jesus, give me insight so that when I'm asking, I'm going to engage with somebody, I have something to say that doesn't sound like a really bad introvert trying to figure out how to make small talk with somebody. It's a struggle. Because one of the things is, because I stand on a platform and I talk and this is me, this is really truly me, after this I need to recover from you, okay? Not because I don't love you, but just because being in a large group is very physically, emotionally, relationally challenging. Is that okay to say? Okay, Joni knows this story. She knows this well. But it's not that when you're in the one-on-one, if you're the introvert, that there's this relief and you just, okay, now you can engage. But what I have started to do, and it's been helpful, is don't try and be what you're not. Don't try and make small talk with people. Instead, have meaning of life conversations with people when they pop up. That seems weird, but I've also found that God's given me an ability to just go there with people. Andrew and I were in an Uber last night, right, from the church heading over to Lawler Event Center to watch the victorious Wolfpack basketball team destroy the Bulldogs of Fresno State. And there's great rejoicing, Chumley, if you're watching, huh, in Fresno. And just having a conversation, and we got into talking about Sabbath and holy time and holy days, and the guy who was not from our country, he's talking about, well, I have different holy traditions than this. I said, I understand that, but I think we have the same understanding where we want to do everything we can to honor God and to be pious. That was a word he kept using, be pious. But to be pious is not to produce more. It's to realize how much God has said how much we're worth. And we get out of the Uber, it's like, that was awesome. We got to go there and have a conversation with him. But it's how I have found my way to begin to engage in declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's much easier when you have built a long-term relationship with people and you've earned the right to be able to be in their life and speak to them. This is not about, you'll know when you're really living for Jesus when you start accosting strangers, okay? Not everybody can coal, okay? And that's all right. But for you to be the best version of yourself, as you look to think, what does it look like for me to love people, to love others, to be kindness, God's love in action? All right. The reward that I want every single one of us to hear from Jesus when we see him face to face is, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I've given to you. Enter into the joy of your master. And it's not comparing ourselves to anybody else. It's not comparing ourselves against something that's already been done, something that's been said, our inadequacy. When I talk to people about why they don't feel they can do things for Jesus, it's because of the inadequacies that they have. Well, I'm not good enough. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Can you be you? For some, that's a big challenge because you don't know who you are yet. Sometimes we get stuck in perpetual junior high. And that's not to try and demean if you're in that spot. If you've been raised in an environment where you can't be yourself, and if you trying to be yourself is, you're told that's not acceptable, I need a better version of you. I don't want the sad version of you right now. I want the one that is happy with a smile on your face. I don't want you giving me that. I want you to be this. When I was in junior high, I showed up the first day of junior high wearing the wrong clothes. I didn't know it. I was just wearing clothes. But I had gone to a different elementary school, and evidently different regions of Reno had different focuses at the time. And, you know, if you were going to Libby C. Booth in 1980, cowboys, pants, the Wranglers and boots and everything, that was acceptable. When you went to Clayton Junior High School in 1981, they didn't get the memo. They were all new waivers. And so I'm watching all these people, and they're dressing just the same. And I'm not dressing the same. And so I'm watching these people, and they talk the same, and they act the same. And none of them are actually the way that they're acting, but they want to fit in, and they want to be themselves like everyone else, identically. And we can go through life and go through a lot of life experiences that teach us the real me is not acceptable. No one will like it. It won't be enough, so I'll try and be a version of somebody I've seen. One of the things I believe God wants to do in 2020, as he leads us, as compels us by his love towards growing more and more like him, is that we would begin to see who he made us to be and how he made us to live. Because he made you well. He made you good. He didn't make a mistake. There wasn't something where it's like, man, I really wish I would have done something different with that whole Joni person. That was, but you know what? Maybe she'll figure something out along the way. Poor thing. Bless her heart. Yeah. He does not do that with any of us. But insecurity and doubt and worry and then life experiences and people reinforcing, yeah, you're no good. You're not wanted. It crushes us. Jesus heals, he restores. This cross is a facsimile of what Jesus was nailed on. And when he was nailed to the cross, it says he took every sin, every shame, every sickness, every wrong that's been done to us, and it was nailed there. For some of us, we need to ask the Lord what it looks like to lay these things at the foot of the cross, the ones of our insecurities, our doubts, our worries, the areas where we're not enough. And we say, Jesus, this is one of the reasons you died, is to take this, that I could find out who you say that I am. And my prayer is that by the end of this year, every person is on the road and on the journey of discovering that. It's much easier to hear from someone else when someone says to you, here's who you are. Parents, this is one of the main roles that you have with your kids, is to be able to speak to them and remind them, this is who you are. Dads with daughters, to tell them, you're beautiful. You're enough. I'm proud of you. You're wonderful. You make good babies. I love them so much. I will always love you with all of my heart. No matter what, you can always come to me, and you will always be my favorite. Yes, okay. So, I felt prompted to do that. I don't know where you're at today, but yeah. That's one of the things that dads, parents are supposed to do. So if you're in a spot where you've got a kid, just because they're not a little tiny kid doesn't mean you can't engage and be doing that. You help shape the identity. There's a great book called Unlocking the Power of Family, written by Daniel Brown years ago, and it shares how we can intentionally help to shape our families to grow, to understand who Jesus says that they are, and they learn who Jesus says that they are by learning what you say that they are. Which is great if you're saying good things, but if you're not saying good things, you can leave some scars. I left scars on my kids. I didn't mean to, but they were bad. They did bad things. They didn't do what I wanted them to do all the time. Now for my birthday and Christmas, I get a present from both of my sons. They will tell me something that I do not know that they did. And I get like, here's one of the things we did. And one of my favorites involved guns and a broken window. And so, yeah, they were both fine. Anyway. That was a rabbit trail. I hope there's something in there for you. Can we take the stuff that has plagued us to keep us from stepping forward in Jesus and leave it at the cross? God's called us to be kingdom people. He has chosen us by name. He called us. And when we're called to do business in Jesus' name, he trusts us to do what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our shoes. I think it was in the 90s, Joni and I were youth pastoring, and the WWJD movement came out. Anybody have one of those bracelets back in the day? And it's, what would Jesus do? And it was a great way for Christians to monetize Jesus at that moment. You could go into a bookstore, and you had WWJD, and then someone else said, well, if we can WWJD, we can frog. Forever rely on God. And that needs a bracelet. And then a bunch of cool acronyms. Pretty soon, you've got like 84 bracelets all over you and you can't even lift your hands. I also want us, as we're thinking about what does it look like to live for Jesus, we're not comparing ourselves to other people. Because if we look to compare ourselves to other people, we're always going to see where we fall short. No matter how awesome you may be, there's someone who's going to be awesomer. And Jesus doesn't measure our worth by how awesome people think we are or how awesome we think we are ourselves. I had a conversation with somebody who had just taught at our church, and they said afterwards, I feel terrible because what I did, it just doesn't even compare to what you do on Sundays. And I said, first of all, how many messages have you given in your life? And they said, 3. And I said, well, since 1989, I've done about 2,500. Do you think I might have a little bit more practice and skill and confidence in what I'm doing than you who've done 3? Well, maybe. Well, maybe that's okay for you to just be where you're at and not compare yourself to me, because I can tell you, God doesn't use us just because we're good and polished and all this other stuff. He uses us because he's called us to live and be obedient to him. And if we compare ourselves to other people, we will never get started. We'll be paralyzed. We won't go forward. We're on the back page. Woo! One of the things kingdom of God people, the kingdom people do, is we not only act in the name of our master, but we're also acting according to the priorities of our master. What's important to Jesus? Let me just throw that out there. What's important to Jesus?
Loving everybody.
Loving people. What else? Loving God. Yes. Those are, see, I gave you this a minute ago. Love, okay. What else? What else we got? What's a priority for Jesus? According to, what is true religion according to James chapter 1? Caring for widows and orphans. And? Yes, and for the poor. That's a priority. What else? What are other Jesus priorities? Forgiving, hospitality, welcoming the stranger. The whole early church was a bunch of strangers in a strange land. Even the ones who were Jewish and they're living in Jerusalem and they're living in the surrounding area, they became different than the people who didn't believe in Jesus anymore. Not because they necessarily wanted to, but by simply choosing to prioritize life in Christ with Jesus, it separated them from their families. It separated them from their friends. It separated them from the neighbors. And they had more in common with people from the other side of the world because of Jesus. One of Jesus' priorities is welcoming strangers, hospitality. What else? Other priorities? Sharing the good news, using your story. Revelation chapter 12 talks about how we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and by not loving our life even unto death. Okay? We defeat the enemy because of what Jesus did on the cross, but also because we share the story of what he's done in me. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, I don't want you to say, well, let me tell you what my pastor said. I do not want to come up in your conversation when you're having that conversation because this is your story. You know your story better than anybody else, and your story has power, and your story has meaning, and your story has worth, and it needs to be heard. And what you've learned and the scars you bear in your body from the difficulties that you've gone through, God's going to use those and work those for good. He never wastes our pain, ever. When we've gone through something difficult, he will bring healing to us, and then he will use us to be an instrument of healing, because that's how he rolls. It makes it so much better when we realize, I'm going through something, but it's not always going to be this way. There may be sorrow for a night, but there's joy in the morning. The third person in the parable, one talent according to his abilities. Why did he not do what his master had entrusted him to do? He said, here, go do business in my name. He was afraid. Anybody else ever been afraid to do something? Some of you are afraid to answer right now. Because like, I want to agree, but I don't want to be heard. Really, we don't want to stand out. We just want to blend in. The person with the one talent has to overcome the fear in this story. Because it is fear of a demanding master, of personal inability to perform, of inadequacy. They're crippled into inaction. They look at themselves, they don't measure up, they're not good enough. They think the master's going to come back, he's going to see I lost some of the money, and he's going to wipe me out. This is a hard dude. And he paints this picture of this ogre, who obviously is, because when the other two did their thing, he said, well done, enter into the joy of your master. Good and faithful servant, high five. He's bound by fear. And I think for some of us, we have to repent from fearful mindsets, from engaging everything with fear. You can say, I can't help being afraid. Okay? Jesus invites us to something that's different. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. As he loves us, we can say, Jesus, I'm still feeling fear. In your name, I ask you to forgive me from this mindset. Help me to engage not in fear, but in love. And you pray that prayer, and you pray that prayer, and then you act on it. I'm not going to let fear paralyze me. It's a bad example, and I am not trying to promote keeping spiders alive. When you find a spider, you can kill it yourself. Let's hear this. When you find a spider, you can kill it yourself. You don't have to go find Steve Irwin, the spider killer, because he'd rescue it anyway. It's an example. And it's, again, I told you before, it was a bad one, so you can't hold it against me. But I can remember a couple of times where my daughter is in her room and she's got a spider in there. Not that she wants it. It came uninvited. Slumber parties, she thought. And The spider's up on the wall. Daddy, I've got a spider in here. Please deal with it. And I'm glad to do that. But what I was really glad to do is to show her, look how big your shoes are. And you can go over and you can whack that sucker. And when you're in your room and you're not hearing anything at all, and then you hear, doom, 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 it scares you as a parent. When you go in there and you see your daughter with the biggest grin on her face and a shoe in her hand, and she said, I killed it. And I look at the wall and she's got like the spider, you know, is turned into wall art. There's something in taking that step. Once we do it afraid, we realize this does not have to hold me in fear. I don't have to be bound up any longer. Jesus, deliver us from fear. Good and faithful. Key principle of the kingdom of God. Those who have, those who hear, those who respond will get more opportunity, will get more abundance, will get better hearing. Those who do not, even what they have, will be taken. Jesus calls us, what is it going to take to be good and faithful? What it calls us to do is to look for opportunities to be good and faithful to God today. To start small, but to start now. Where can I respond to God in obedience today? How can I show God's love and care and kindness towards others today? How can I find a place to serve or to give of my time, my energy, my resources? How can I do this? I had a conversation with one of our preschool employees this week, and she's a member of a church in Carson City, and the normal teacher that was in there was out. She got to go on vacation, so I'm just having this talk with her, and she says, so when did you get the call? Like, to be what? So to be a pastor. And I said, I don't think I've ever gotten the call to be a pastor. I got called to say yes. Will you say yes? And I told her the story of being 16 years old, and finding out that there was nobody who wanted to work with two-year-olds in our church at the time. And so me and my buddy Andy volunteered, responding to God's leading us, to work with the two-year-olds. And we taught the two-year-olds everything there is to know about Jesus. And if you can teach a two-year-old, you can teach anybody. That's when I started saying yes, that I knew cognitively, I know I'm saying yes. And sometimes we think, you know, when God asked me to do the thing, you know, that I want to do great things for God, we think it's going to be something that's just grand. In my experience, it's always been the small steps of obedience. And I look at myself now at 50 years old and I think, how did I get here where I've been pastoring a church for 20 years? I have shoes older than that. It's a long time. And it's not because, well, you know, you might not know this, but I'm pretty humble and incredible and wonderful and you couldn't do what I do. No, I'm the exact opposite of that. I am proof that anybody, if you say yes to God, he will use you beyond your expectation, beyond measure, in some way, shape, or form. It's not always going to be up front of talking in front of people. Because honestly, a lot of the times, this isn't the most effective way to communicate. One-on-one and in small groups is. That's why we have small groups at church. It's so you have an opportunity to engage and to talk and to work it out. Because otherwise, you could sit here and go, oh, that's a good speech. Time to eat and go, and it doesn't change us. I want to challenge you today, lay down fear, refuse comparison to others, accept, hold on to, believe who Jesus says that you are. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you have created each one of us fearfully and wonderfully, and you've called us and trusted us to be on the mission of God. Lord, where we are battling fear, where we're battling wrong pictures of ourselves, where we're looking at our own inadequacies, we ask for your forgiveness. We repent. And if you, along with me, are hearing this, it's like, yeah, I am battling fear, inadequacy, and I just want to repent of that. I just want to, with nobody looking around, this isn't about anybody else, it's between you and God. I just want to invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord, saying, I'm recognizing I need to repent from my mindsets of fear and inadequacy, of being somebody that I'm just not good enough. Thank you, Lord. You see people with their hands up around this room. Lord, change the way we think. Change our hearts. Change our actions. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Lord, we thank you that who you set free is truly free. We thank you that the only requirement to be your disciple is to spend time with you and to do what you say. Show us how we can embrace that in Jesus' name. Lord, for those of us in this room and who hear this that are still battling because of things that have been done to them or things that they've experienced or still trying to figure out who they are, I would ask, Lord, that you would show us how we can leave that at the foot of the cross. Lord, that we would no longer be plagued by areas of our past where the enemy wants to weigh us down to keep us from being able to go forward. I speak blessing and deliverance and hope and health and life over each person in this room. Lord, that we would know that we know that we know who you say that we are and that we would embrace it. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to us and call us good and faithful servants. May we embrace that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. When you go out of this place today, Jesus is looking to work in and through your life, and he wants to use you to be a blessing to people. Right on? God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.